We've been noticing three great pillars of life. Where Paul said the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. The first one of these we noticed simply, and I'll review very briefly. Tell me what you really love, and I'll tell you what you are or are shortly going to be. And then a good conscience, we noticed, is our heritage as Christians. God has provided it historically. He is implementing it daily in the present. And he's provided for us an assurance in the future. A good conscience is our heritage as Christians. And let us not betray our charge. Let's give attention to keeping it without spot and blemish. And then this morning he says that in the final analysis, your life is going to be based and determined on whether or not you have a genuine faith. And so in essence, he's simply saying that when it comes down to what the real issues of life are as they relate to your living, you're going to have to implement these in your life if you would conduct your life successfully. You'll have to implement love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. Now, I want to ask you to do something. Would you think for just a moment about your own life at this present hour? Think about it over the past week, would you, for just a moment? Think about it over the past month. What is the pattern that emerges? And what is the pattern that has emerged as you look back over the past year? Is there a pattern in your life that would make this question perhaps the most important question of your entire life? It would make this question that I'm going to ask you the most urgent issue lying upon your heart right now. It's a simple question, one you hear on TV. And I want to give it a depth that we've not considered perhaps as you listen to it on TV. But will you listen to this question? How do you spell relief? How do you spell relief? As you look at your pattern of life through the past year and for the past month and this past week, do you consider this to be a question that reaches right at the very heart of your existence? Because you see, the troubles and the tensions and the pressures and the injustices of life, they are many. Job acknowledged this at the very peak of his suffering, when in chapter 14 and verse 1 of that memorable book, Job said, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." The Apostle Paul concurs with Job's analysis of life when he said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7:5, he said, "When we came into Macedonia, our bodies found no rest. We were afflicted at every turn. Fightings outside, fears within." Essentially, Paul was saying that at every turn we find pressures and tensions. We find struggles. We find things that would very well do us in, both internally and externally. Before we moved here, some 5 years ago, there was a woman in Memphis, Tennessee, who was a widow. And she had provided, by the graciousness of her husband, enough income to last her until she died. She had a beautiful home out in the south part of Memphis. Two crooks came and bilked her out of $70,000. Took everything she had, every penny. She was actually evicted out of her own home, put out into the street. Her furniture was evicted. It was put out into the street. She had to sell it. She was taken to a home for the aged, where she, with whatever grace remained, was able to just simply bide her time until death came. I wonder what she used for relief. And you know, if life doesn't consist of those intentional hurts that other people perpetrate on us, They're filled with unintentional hurts, unexpected turns of events, unseen things, and so often unexplainable things that we don't quite know how to cope. Illnesses, things that hide behind corners, you know, that we can't see, that no one planned for us, but that simply through sheer fate or providence, we find ourselves becoming victims of them. I watched the race yesterday on TV, and a man who had all the year been racing for the number one spot and the crown of racing for this year, I watched him as he sat in second place, not hurrying really. All he had to do was finish the race. He didn't have to come in first or second or fifth or tenth. All he had to do was just come in. And I watched him as a silly little oil line burst. And his engine seized up on him. And he was out of the race. And another man came in, and out of about 1,200 points, this man was behind only 20 points, but he failed to come in first. How did he cope? How are you coping? How do you spell relief? We find pressures in business, pressures in our social relationships, pressures as we confront our wives, our husbands, our family pressures, our family problems, the problem of paying for a house and a car, the problem of paying for groceries for a growing family, unexpected hospital bills, the pressures of keeping up a grade point average. You've got to get into medical school. You've got to have that average. And here all these pressures keep building and mounting. And here they come, and all of it comes crashing in on us. Let me ask you a question. How do you spell relief? How do you spell relief? It may be that your family has split. It may be that your wife has become unfaithful or that your husband has left you. How do you spell relief? What is it in your life that is causing you this anxiety and the tension that continually and finally builds up to the point where you then become the victim of the number one killer in America today, and that's anxiety. It's not war. It's not cancer. It's not 101 other things that are laying America waste, but the number one physical killer and the number one psychological crippler is this one very devastating thing of anxiety. And sooner or later, it will get you if you're not careful. It will either show up in high blood pressure, hypertension. It's one of the most significant contributing factors to heart attacks. It may get you with an ulcerated stomach. But somehow or other, it will, if you're not very unusual, it's going to get you. Or it may get you the other direction. It may cause you, because of your anxiety over sin, to become depressed and to become a victim psychologically, to where you're incapacitated. You can't cope. You have to be sent off to a hospital. You have to be treated perhaps here. You have to be sedated. You have to be, you know the story. How are you spelling relief? That most devastating killer is out to get you. Unless you do something about it, it will get you. We're living in times of stress. We're living in times of unusual stress. I don't have statistics on the number of people that anxiety will kill this year, but you can count on it. It's probably the most multifaceted disease that is affecting the American people today. Do you know how the world spells relief? The world spells relief E-S-C-A-P-E, escape. You escape through drugs, either legal or illegal. Escaping through alcoholism, or escaping through a number of other things that the world prescribed as being, this is the way you do it. You can escape through TV. You can escape from the pressures of life by just simply turning on the boob tube and sitting there till your eyes bleed. Some people do. They come home and find the children just running around naked and hungry while mama sits there and watches TV. She can't cope with it, and she has to get in there and watch as the world burns and centers in on that.
How are you coping? How are you escaping? How are you spelling relief in your life? Some people eat themselves into just obesity. They do it to escape. Some people are just simply grasping for one pleasure after another, and they find themselves going more and doing more, but enjoying it less. And there's another escape that just simply says, go, go, go. Work, work, work. 16, 18 hours a day. Don't rest. Don't stop. Finally, we're laid in an all too common grave. And up over our body there must rest this inscription. This man became the victim of anxiety. This woman became the victim of anxiety. Some people use music. And I guess people have always used music to escape some of the temporary stresses and pressures of life. Saul, you remember, would call David and say, come, boy, quick, play for me. This spirit is on me again. Many of you have used music, and many of you have been ripped off by a debasing kind of music. You've heard me speak of it before. This isn't the lesson, but I can't resist saying that you've been ripped off by a kind of music that is not ennobling, it's debasing. You've been taken advantage of. And if you think you haven't used it as an excuse or as an escape, think how many times you as an adult or as a pre-adult, as a teenager, went into your room when you were home with your mother and daddy and with the family. How many times did you ever go up the stairs or go into your room, shut the door, go over there quickly and feverishly, turn on your set, put on your earphones, and turn up the volume and blow your brains out with an overdose of rock music? You ever do that? People are doing it all day long and all night long. You don't believe it? Listen to the vibration of the walls over in the dorms, where someone goes in there and just simply decides he'll blow his brain out today. That's escape. We all do it to some degree or other. Just make sure that it's not your ultimate escape, and make sure that you're not being ripped off by some appeal to something that's debasing in you rather than ennobling. But if that's your escape, then you're missing it. How do you spell escape? How do you spell relief, rather? Last week I got a letter from a girl who had used perhaps these methods and others to escape from reality and escape the pressures of life. And in the letter she told how she hadn't had it together and she'd been struggling and she'd lost the peace that came as a Christian. She just couldn't quite cope and she'd been coming and going and back and forth and she couldn't get it all together. But she was writing saying that I believe I finally am regaining the peace of mind that Christ has blessed me with as a Christian. And then as a postscript, she wrote in this simple verse, Philippians 4:13 is all she put there. That just simply says that I've learned the secret. And in all circumstances, I've learned how to face want and hunger, poverty. She says, I've learned that I can do all things through him that strengthens me. This statement is very simple, really. And you say, well, that doesn't really tell me all that much. Well, he mentions it still further in verse 6 of that same chapter, and he says, don't be anxious about anything. Well, that's fairly straightforward, but you still haven't told me anything that I can get a handle on. Well, I could tell you this morning, all right, listen to me real close. Don't you be anxious. And you say, well, that's real good. I appreciate that advice. But still, why then, if I got this churning all down in my stomach, why am I so nervous then? And why am I so anxious? Yes, I hear what you say. But will you please tell me something besides just what Paul did and what Paul said about it? Will you tell me something besides just how he expresses it? Will you give me some advice on how to get a handle on it myself? Let me ask you the question, how did Paul spell relief? Have you ever stopped to think about how he spelled it? Paul spelled relief with a capital B. He spelled relief, B-E-L-I-E-F. That's exactly the way he spelled it. He wasn't a very good speller, was he? I didn't see this relationship until about 6 o'clock this morning. I haven't had time to look up the etymology of these two words. But I suspect you're going to find that there's some kind of a relationship between belief and relief. If it's not a relationship, I'm going to be very surprised. I'm going to check on it later. But Paul found his relief in belief. And I want to throw out to you two simple principles and a warning. Number one, Paul found the fact that he had come to know the God that he believed in. He told Timothy in the second letter, chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm confident that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. Paul had finally come to know the God whom he believed in. Do you know the God you believe in? What kind of a God do you believe in? Well, as you said the other day, our problems are not in faulty programs. Our problem is in faulty theology. Our problem does not lie in poor psychology. It lies in a poor concept of God. That's our problem. And if we've got people who are ripped apart and ripped asunder by hypertensions and uncertainties and all of these things that are just destroying the church today and rendering us crippled psychologically, it's because of our concept of God. You can trace it to that practically every time. What's your concept of God? Whatever Paul's concept was, he said, I'll tell you one thing, it's worth everything to me. In Philippians, the third chapter, Paul says, I have counted everything as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I do count everything, he says, as refuge, that I might know him and gain him. His knowledge of God was sufficient that he said, I'm willing to count everything that I've ever had as loss for my knowing my Father, for my knowing God. More than that, in this same first chapter of 2 Timothy and verse 12, he says, that's why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed of it. Not only did he say, I'm willing to count as loss all that's happened in the past that was good, he said, I'm willing now, presently, to suffer as I do in the present time. I'm willing to for it. I'm willing to go undergo that too. And then he says, I'm also confident that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. So in these two passages, he simply says in Philippians and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, my past, I'm willing to forego. I'm willing to count as loss for just the beautiful excellence of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Secondly, he says, I'm willing to suffer as I do, just simply to be a part of that gospel of his and to know him. Thirdly, he says, I'm willing for the future to be handled by him. I've got confidence in him. And Paul knew the majesty of God. Paul knew that part about God that made him stand back in awe and say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be returned to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's Romans 11, 33 through 36. He knew the God that he called God of gods. He called him King of kings and Lord of lords, who dwells in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen nor can see. This is what Paul's concept of God was. It was based in this overwhelming awe of a powerful God who dwelt in light that was unapproachable. No man dare approach this one. Yet all of Paul's concept of God was always filtered through what he said in Galatians 2:20, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live, I live in faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. All that Paul knew, all of the majesty and all of the fear and all of the awesomeness that Paul possessed as he looked upon God was filtered through this one amazing historical fact that very God who lives in light unapproachable so loved him that he gave himself up for him, died on a cross for him. That's why in the latter part of that book he says, far be it from me to glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ. That was his glory. That was his concept of God. I think when Paul says that your life is going to depend upon genuine faith, I think one thing that he means is it's going to depend upon a true concept of God. What is your concept of God? Do you find God being someone hiding behind a door or behind a tree, ready to jump out and zap you, waiting for you to do something wrong? Is that your concept of God? Shame. That's not the God of the New Testament. That's not the God of the Old Testament. That's not God. Do you look upon him as being some arbitrary someone who is so ill-tempered and he finds himself ready to just simply storm down upon people and that he predominantly would rather punish than reward? That's not the God I know through Jesus. That's not the God of the Bible. But I'll tell you one thing. Your getting along through life is going to depend to a great extent on your concept of God. Paul's concept of God was that he was a God of... He said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He dwells in light unapproachable, but there was that historical event that was so overwhelming that he simply never was the same after he considered the fact that that God loved him so much that he gave himself up for him. And that he said, that's where my glorying is, in the cross. But a second thing that he talks about that is essential if you're going to be functioning, and if you're going to function properly through life, genuine faith means that you come, as Paul did, to trust in that God that you believe in. You know, and trusting is something that Paul learned. He didn't have it automatically. You don't have it automatically either. I don't either. It has to be learned. Paul learned it. He tells about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He says, "While we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. While we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul learned to trust in the God that he believed in. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? Believing is one thing, trusting is something else. Believing is one thing, trusting is the implementation of that belief. Have you yet learned to implement your faith? And I'm simply saying that when faith comes under pressure, when your life and everything around you, when the props are kicked out from under you, when life begins to cave in on you, your husband leaves, your wife commits adultery against you, your children become unfaithful, your whole business falls out from under you, and all these pressures and the tension, when all this happens, how do you spell relief? What then? Believe you me, when those times come and your back is against the wall and you're flat on your back at the bottom of the barrel, you either turn in your faith to God in trust, or you'll lose your faith. Faith under pressure either rusts or trusts, one of the two. It either rusts or trusts. And your faith either fails or prevails. If it fails, you lose it. If it prevails, it'll prevail through trust. That's exactly what can happen in your life. How do you spell relief in those times of tension and pressure? Let me give you an illustration of how Paul had affected him. Remember when he was on his way to Rome to be examined by Caesar? They left Crete, I think it was, and they were trying to get to Fair Haven. Hotels in Crete weren't all that hot. They said the ones in Fairhaven were a whole lot better. They just tried to get there. It was late, though, in the year, and they knew it was serious, and it was risky. Paul said, "You better not leave. I suspect that we're going to have real trouble if you leave this port." But they didn't listen to him. They listened to the owner and to the captain. But they hadn't any more left Crete than this Euracmelo, this great wind from the east, came down, swept down upon them, blew them like a cork for some 2 or 3 weeks. They threw off everything, the tackling, the food, everything they threw off overboard. Paul couldn't resist the temptation. He stood up and said, "Now look, I told you so." He said in chapter 27 of Acts, in verse 20, beginning there, he says, "And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many a day, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." That's Luke's record of the trip. Then Paul stood up and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. I now bid you take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Lo, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told.' There they all stood hanging over the rail. And there was this fellow back there, and to add insult to injury, he got a piece of bread, started chewing on that. He said, 'Now you ought to eat something. It's been 2 weeks since you've eaten anything.' Did you ever try to eat something or try to watch somebody else eating when you were doing your thing? I've been on a ship when it was pitched by gale winds. And just the smell of food sent me up the wall. Really over the rail. But there was something else involved here. They didn't have anything to lose. They were dry heaving, if anything. This man was standing there. All hope had been abandoned. Everything seemed to have caved in on them. And here stood this little squat-legged Jew. And he stood there calmly. And he started lecturing them. I told you, now you shouldn't have done this. And there they were. He said, now, I told you shouldn't have set sail. Now, you shouldn't have done it. But anyway, he said, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. God has told me this very night that not a single hair from the head of any of you will perish. We're going to be all right. We'll lose the ship, but that's it. Now, he said, let me encourage you. Go ahead and eat something. You ought to. It's been 2 weeks now since you've eaten anything. You know what happened? Listen. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. It says, when they had heard this, when he had said this, he took bread, giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Now, that's how trust affected the Apostle Paul on that ship that was tossed like a cork. He just simply said, we're going to be all right. And he began to show it by just eating in front of them and encouraging them to it. And they looked back there and saw him and thought, well, you know, I believe he believes it. It began to rub off on them. And they began to be encouraged. Sure enough, they got off shortly. And their lives were saved. Now, how does it apply to you and me? How are you handling the burden of sin and guilt? Do you believe in God? Oh, I believe in God, but do you trust him? In Acts 2:38, he told you how to become a Christian. He told you to act upon your faith, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Did you hear what he said? Your sins would be forgiven if you do this in faith. Are you still wrestling with that guilt that should have been dismissed long ago at the cross of Christ? Still wrestling with that? You don't trust God then. And then those of us as Christians who daily pick up the daily pollutions and we find ourselves, though walking in the light as he's in the light, we still find ourselves accumulating these daily sins and imperfections. How are you handling it? Jesus said through John, handle it like this. He says, if you will walk in the light as I'm in the light or as he's in the light, he'll forgive every sin. He'll cleanse you from every transgression and every iniquity. If you'll just walk in the light, if you'll confess your sin. And all this that he says in 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9 and 10, he just simply says, if you'll confess your sins, he's faithful, he's righteous, he'll forgive you of your sins, he'll cleanse you from all iniquity. Do you trust him to do that? If you do, if you'll just believe what he says, all right, that's taken care of then. This pressure and tension over guilt is wrong. It's away. It's taken care of. How are you handling your tensions that arise from security and insecurity? Handling those all right? How do you spell relief? The Hebrew writer says there, keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. The writer says, therefore, with confidence, we can say, the Lord is my helper. What am I going to fear that man can do to me? Do you trust the Lord to do that? If so, then your anxiety over insecurity is taken out of the way. What about your anxiety over all the catastrophes of life when God said through Paul, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Do you believe that? Well, I believe in God. That's enough of that. Do you trust him? Let's put faith to work now. Do you trust him when he says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord? How do you spell relief? B-E-L-I-E-F. The man yesterday whose car was taken out of the race because of the broken oil line, when he finally calmed down, man, did he ever, did you see him? He threw that helmet down, jerked off his scarf, he kicked the car, he hit it with his hand. He was so mad. I never have seen anybody quite display himself like that before. And he went off and stomped away, and the announcer said, there's no use talking to him right now. I said, amen. Man, don't go approach him. Later on, when he had calmed down, he went and they said, to whom did you speak first? He said, to my wife. They said, what did you say to her? Listen to what this man said. He said, I told her, honey, evidently the Lord just didn't want us to win this race. He said, that's all right. We'll just be there again next year. We'll try again next year. How did he spell relief? B-E-L-I-E-F. And he was as happy as a lark. He was smiling. He wasn't a robot. When the thing blew up his face, he didn't say, yeah, that's good. Wasn't that good? And it wasn't good, you see, that it happened, but it could work for good. That's what the Bible says. And he believes that. Someone else doing that perhaps could go out and hang a drunk on. That was the way he'd get relief. But this man got his relief by just simply saying, well, the Lord just didn't want us to have it. And he's perfectly content to accept it. How are you dealing with these other things? How are you dealing with death? How are you dealing with it? How do you spell relief? Now, as we close, may I offer you a warning? You say, well, that's how Paul dealt with it. How can I deal with it the same way? But now I want you to hear this, and if you don't hear anything else but this, you must hear this because I must not leave you with this simplistic approach to coming to the solution of your anxieties. Let me say this, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. Just listening to Paul say, I've learned the secret. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. Or, don't be anxious in anything. Just reading that is not going to make you any less anxious, necessarily. You know what it may very well do? It may very well cause you, having read it over and over and over, to go away just simply that much more anxious and just that much more deeply depressed. You know why? Because just hearing somebody else tell about how they spell relief, that doesn't get yours spelled right. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to go find the same commodity that Paul found operational in his life. Then you'll be able to say, with Paul, I've learned the secret too. Well, where do you go to find such a faith as that? You go to that place where God designed, and that is in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And you go there and you see whether or not you believe that the God that's described there is like Paul's God that he had come to know. I know whom I've believed. I've told you about the girl overseas who taught me that beautiful lesson. As she began to read through the letters and she began to be frustrated and she was so anxious about it, she was so depressed, she says, I can't ever do that. I never will make it as a Christian. I'm washing out. I can't do it. Then some weeks later, she came back so exuberant and said to me, I've found the secret. I found it. I said, what? She said, I have found that it's in the gospel that I get the power to do what's in the letters. Oh, and I've thanked God 100,000 times for that simple lesson that that young Christian taught me. I've found that it's in the letter, in the Gospels. I find the power to do what's in the letters. Now, do you understand the practical application of what I'm saying? Here you are tonight, today. We're weighted down with anxieties, pressures, tensions. We've been told about this fellow back in the first century, Noah, who just simply said he was sitting in a prison when he wrote it, don't be anxious about anything. And in a prison, when he wrote, I've learned in every condition to be content. We learn about that fellow who 2,000 years ago, and we sit there and we say, well, bully for Paul. That's great. But how am I going to quit being anxious? Here's the answer. Get back into those Gospels. Get your heart back into Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and examine that Lord that you see there, and you'll either come up with the same conclusion that Paul came to, I know whom I believe, and I'm confident. He's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. That's where it's at. The end of the charge is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. And this is part of what it involves. As a Christian today, your faith will be demonstrated by your trust. How you cope, how you spell relief. As a person who's not a Christian, your faith can be demonstrated also in that same way, in a simpler way, initially. You come and just say, I do believe that he's the Son of God, if you believe. And then we take you and immerse you in a grave of water where he meets you, and you're raised to walk in newness of life, a life of trust. That grave of water won't do you one whit of good unless you're like the eunuch from Ethiopia when he asked Philip, here's water, why can't I be baptized? Philip says, you can if you genuinely believe. And so tonight, or today, if you will, you may want to come and commit your life to Jesus. You may already believe sufficiently. Say, you know, I want to start out. It's just a grain of mustard seed faith, but that's all right if it's there. Then you come and confess your faith in it. We'll baptize you into his name. Those of us who are Christians, if you will, please, build your life on this one final pillar, genuine faith. Let it reflect in your trusting in God. This is what Paul is talking about. May God bless us and help us. Whatever may be your need, would you come while we stand and sing?